Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the one that has promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. This morning, that is a very comforting thought to me. It was also yesterday as I was sitting in my studies. Brother John just prayed and asked God that the need of each one's heart would be filled here, and that can be a sobering fear that can creep upon you when you're studying is, what if I don't preach what God has for his people? But you can rest in assuring comfort that as the Holy Spirit is moving, he moves and fills the need where it's needed. Isaiah, for many times after he would tell Isaiah what to say, and he said, "And I will, said the Lord." It didn't really matter if Isaiah actually did it or if he didn't do it. He said, "I will." Basically, Isaiah's burden or his job was is to proclaim that warning is what he was sent to. This morning, my message is not on Isaiah, but it is on very similar to his. I don't know how close that Jeremiah was to Isaiah, but that is where I want to take first part of our message out of, is a thought that has been stirring in my mind out of Isaiah. I guess you probably understand that. I've probably been reading through Isaiah, and there's been some thoughts that really captivated my attention, and it's something that I really want to look at and maybe expound upon it a little bit. The title of my message this morning is Charity, or we don't use charity very often. We use the word love. Love, the path to success. Now, many of us, if we hear the word success, our mind is not really drawn to the way I want to take it this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been doing a lot of work to you last week and yesterday, and this morning, your definition of success is that all that I could somehow make it to glory. The successful pathway to glory. But oftentimes, our success is not viewed like that. It's about feelings. It's about comfort. It's about things. Oftentimes, success is in that realm. It's captivated in that realm. So this morning, I would like to ask you a question. So if this morning, if your grandfather, great-grandfather, and your father all been doing the same thing, and you come down to the line and you're doing the same thing, let me just paint you a little picture of what Jeremiah was in the midst of. So what if your grandfather was a very successful man, And he prospered financially. He was pretty good set. And so when the poor people would come up, he would buy them out, and they would work for him, and he would enslave them. And it's just the thing you do, right? Is there anything wrong with it? You helped them out. You're giving them some provisions in return, but you're getting cheap labor for it because they couldn't afford it. It was at the cost of their expense that you are growing financially. But this keeps going. And the next generation just does more. And now it's your generation. And you have come to the place where you are very, very wealthy. There's lots of people working under you for less than desired. But, I mean, isn't that right? What's wrong with that? You're still providing for them, are you not? I mean, you're giving them some kind of thing. Well, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah and see what God had to say. It just burdened my soul that what if we are that close to this generation where God spake these words that we really think we are? Because, you know, within all of us, we think we're pretty good, do we not? And we think we're pretty right, do we not? That is, I believe, exactly where this people was. Jeremiah comes onto the scene. And it's king. Well, there's a verse that he says that, you know, your fathers did something that was, I didn't like it. This is God talking. He said, I didn't like it. But he said, you are even worse. Friends, it just gives us a picture that we don't err to righteousness. We err to evil. When we slip, we don't slip into righteousness. But we slip into failure or wickedness. So this morning, if we are not focused on the thing of the pathway forward to success, we're actually backing up. So by default, man never slips into righteousness. And that is exactly what he was saying to the people. He said, your fathers did wrong. And you're not doing anything about it. You're not doing anything different. Where do you think you're at? That was the question that he was asking the people. So, King, oh, let me see if I can find my reading, what I want to read here. King Hezekiah sends to Jeremiah. And what was really interesting is King Hezekiah, it doesn't seem like he worshiped the Lord much, but all of a sudden he gets this feeling that there's something not okay. I feel like maybe I'm in trouble. And he says, Jeremiah, what do you think? Go seek the Lord and ask him what is going to happen next. And he brings this question out. And it says that in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, this is this Pashur, is the chief priest. Now, one of the things that I found really interesting is, why did the chief priest in that time, working in the house of the Lord, not know what the Lord wanted out of his people? Why didn't he know that? We can answer that, I think, because of he was doing exactly what his great-great-grandfather, his grandfather, and his father did, and what he was doing himself. He was not going back to the law that was given by God himself, but rather he had developed some kind of thing that was very different. And I want to just point out a few things that he pointed out to King First of all, he says he should go down to the potter's house. And then he goes on to, I'd like to pick up in chapter 22, where he is relaying what God told him to say to these people. In chapter 22, in verse 3, he says, thus saith the Lord. And so Jeremiah went and inquired of the Lord, and he's listening for the word of the Lord. And again, I'd like to just point out where Jeremiah was when God was speaking to him. I don't think Jeremiah oftentimes was standing up with his hands up in the air and saying, okay, Lord, tell me what I should tell him. But it seems as though Jeremiah was on his knees, quietly asking the Lord, what is next? The other thing I would like to just point out is the commissioning to the path of success is painful and costly. Right? It's not popular. Like you can tell if you read the book of Jeremiah, his preaching was not popular. And it cost him a lot. Even pain. I mean, physically pain. He came to the point where he said, I'm just going to quit this. I'm going to stop telling you what the Lord has said because this hurts. But he said when he laid in his bed, his bones could ache. His bones even ached worse than the message did. And so he gets back up and he starts preaching again. Do you know what he's talking about? Were you ever there? Friends, there's sometimes times in our lives that we come to the place where we say, I'm just not going to repent of that. That's too much. It costs just too much. If I would have to go back and say sorry, you know what I would look like? That would be painful. And so we quietly shut our mouths and we lay in bed, and oh, do our bones ache. Yeah, they do. And there's a reason for that. That's the Holy Spirit says, I cannot rest in that kind of thing. So he presses upon us. This is actually what was happening to the king, and he didn't understand it. This is what the Lord said. Execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiler out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. And he goes on to say that I will reverse the evil that is coming upon you. Does anybody remember what the beginning of the devotion was this morning? It's not a trick question. What was the focal point this morning of the devotion, in the very beginning of the devotion? Can anybody fill me in? Focal point this morning on the devotion was Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. To some people, it is like war. To others, it is comfort. I want you to think of how the king felt. There was something pronounced to this king, and the reason why he was grieved and hurting is because he was not ready. He was not ready. He had set some things in order that were in his own order, and instead of God's order. As I read verse 3, I said, that's pretty easy. He didn't have much to fix, did he? He didn't have a whole lot to fix. What if he would have delivered him the Ten Commandments? And then I started looking closer, and I think the Ten Commandments are all listed right in verse 3. The whole thing is there. Where does judgment and righteousness come from? I think it comes from the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. That's the only way that we would know how to make judgment with righteousness, is if we would have the first four commandments right. The last, commandment number 5 is actually completely in its own chapter, in chapter 7. And I believe there was a falling away of the Sabbath day is where this really actually started occurring. And God had to pronounce judgment on this. The last 5 commandments are put in from all the way down from delivering the spoiler out of the oppressor all the way down to shedding blood in this place. It's all there. You know what it would have cost the king? Shame. It would have cost him shame and to lose his position if he would have turned back. But God would have given it all back to him. But in his eyes, he was going to lose his whole kingdom if I would do like what God had asked me to. Isn't that so close to you and I? How close is that to you and I? When we come to that place where we have to say sorry, I would lose my position, would I not? Well, no. You strengthen your position by saying you're sorry. I would like to finish this thought with, so now King Hezekiah was in this place. He was practicing exactly what he had practiced from father, great father, great grandfather. And there was something that God was saying is not okay. But he came to the place where he had to choose, am I going to or am I not going to change? And he chose not to change. He also was pronounced that you will be taken out of this country and you will die in the hands of the fearful men where you never wanted to go. Jesus is coming. Am I ready? Or am I doing things? Have I set myself in a position of just doing what always was being done and we call it normal? And that should be good enough. Or have I diligently went to the Word of God and sought out what God is saying to me? And what is that I should change? Because friends, there's always something that I need to change. There is. Remember? We don't slip into righteousness. We slip away from righteousness. So there's always something that you and I need to change. And so this morning, I'd like to just maybe just point one other little thing out. And that is, in the hand of prosperity, or in the time of error in prosperity, and I think we would all agree that this morning, that we live in a time of prosperity. You know that, and you read in the scriptures that the times of prosperity was times that we people got challenged the worst. It just is. The king was prosperous. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou didst, and thou sayest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. I think prosperity had grasped this person that God is talking about, or these people, this group of people. It's probably a personal thing. He's saying to this person, is it me? And I think we do right by asking ourselves that question. Is God talking that about me? I was so prosperous in my things that I linked my prosperity to, well, God must be blessing me because it is getting better and bigger, right? Is that true? Here God is saying that, you know what, you had a problem from your youth And you still have it, and it's even worse now because you are very wealthy. And you have somehow developed this thought that you're doing everything right. And I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to change because that would cost me too much. That is what that, this is what this individual is saying. And God goes on to say, you have actually influenced people that were watching you, and you're guilty. You're found wanting. I want to go to more of a positive note. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13? This is where I want to spend most of my time. I know Jeremiah had a very negative, message to hand out. And friends, there's times that God asks us to do things in our lives that are rather negative. But I think probably the hardest thing that we call negative that we have to do is reckon with ourselves. It's not about reckoning with your brother. It's not about reckoning with your sister. It's not about straightening him or her up or correcting their pathway. Yeah, we do share warnings. But friends, the hardest message that you and I have to carry is the message of change yourself. Do you ever think about that? That is a hard message to carry out. And why it makes it so hard is because I have been influenced and I've been caught up with the thing of identity, approval, just earthly things, you know, just earthly things. And it makes it so difficult because we see the eyes of our peers as the eyes higher than God. Do you ever think of that? Maybe because I feel like I'm going to be so embarrassed and so ashamed by making a confession. What do your peers have anyhow? They're just earthly, just like you are. Who is to be feared? God. God is to be feared. Your friends and your peers can judge you. They can say all manner of evil against you if they want. But listen, friends, they cannot put you anywhere in eternity. Nowhere can they put you into eternity. It is your decision between you and God, and what He is asking you to do and what you were willing to do is what will determine eternity. And friends, that's precious to me because it is personal. Now, I'm not saying that now you're on your own and whatever you think and say that you're going to make your own judgment calls. Friends, you still make them according to the Bible, and we still help each other on this path. One of the things that was mentioned in devotions was a thing of comforting one another. And it was also talked about the closeness. And I believe this morning, if we look at this chapter, and I'd like to just tear it apart. That's what I want to do in this chapter, is tear it apart. As we tear it apart and become recipients of this, it equals unity. Think about that. As we go through this chapter, as we put these ingredients into place, it will spell unity all over the church. I would have to say probably church struggles, church divisions. I've been guilty of this in home when things didn't go so good that the ingredient wasn't there. It wasn't. And I'm responsible for that. I'd like to just share another little... We'll pick up on it on one of the points, but I was talking to a friend of mine, and that wasn't anything, I didn't think it was a major conversation, right? It was one of those sort of windy conversations that we had back and forth. It was all over, and the next day, as I was working, I was thinking of what I was reading in Jeremiah, and this thought came unto me, was that okay to have that conversation? And, you know, I had to go back to my friend and apologize and ask for forgiveness. But there's something that happened, and I think that's where this message somewhat developed out of. And I'd like to just make point of, in chapter 12, we'll pick up on that thought just in a little, towards the end of the message, I'd like to just share a little bit more about that. In chapter 12, he's saying, y'all in the church here do really good things. Y'all come in promptly on time. He's saying, you have some that are writers. He says, you have some that discuss scripture and bring them out, discuss word meanings. You have teachers. You have those that expound on miracles. You have those that believe in the gift of healing. You have some government, like authorities. All the way down through, you have some that can interpret in different languages. He says, oh, you guys are doing really good. You guys are really doing good. There's a lot of good going on here. But he said, there's a problem. There's a problem. He says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and I will show you a more excellent way. This morning, I don't think song leader, Sunday school teachers, preachers, I don't think we need to back up and say, well, then I'm not good enough. Wait, he just stepped on us a little bit. He said all these things were good, but he said, actually, there's a problem. Well, I believe there was a theme going on here is that I got it. I got it. Have you ever talked to a person that had it? He had it put together. She had it put together. Don't say too much to me. I got this. It's I got it. Well, those kind of people, after they expound their gifts and everything, there's something that happens within the mind of a person when you watch on. Really? So you got it. And there's flaws that seem to come up. There's things that come up that just, and no, you ain't got it. And what you'd really like to say to them is, you know what, let me say that for you. You think you got it. Well, that's exactly what was going on in the church here. And Paul goes and says, I'd like to just write you a letter and just read it slowly and carefully. Let's read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And I'd like to just highlight that word, those three words, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, there shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these threes, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's just go back through and just pull this chapter apart just a little bit more. I was blessed as I was studying into it. First part I want to look at, and it's somewhat of a negative setting, but friends, it is so close to each one of us. He says, the first part, he says, if you utter words that shed shadows on God's word, you're nothing. You get what he's saying? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, there's a very interesting statement I came across, and it was written by Josiah Gregory. And I don't know if Josiah Gregory does more wonderful things, but he makes this statement that was so, I could connect with this, so real. People of little religion are always noisy. He who has not the love of God and man filled his heart is like an empty wagon coming violently down a hill. It makes great noise because there is nothing inside of it. I don't know if that, does that connect with you? You know, friends, I would even like to say this. When you're not closely connected to God, you have a lot of information to share. Quick information. If you're not really close to God, it doesn't take you but minutes to answer people fast and full. But when you're filled with God's love, there's a lot of things that go through your mind. There's a checklist that you go down through and you say, wait a minute. If I answer that way, that reveals my feelings. Not God's way, my feelings. And we go down through, and you know what? We could use this chapter. And we could go down through this chapter and we can check off all these things. And then maybe we could give an answer. What he's saying here is there's people that have a lot of knowledge. There is people with a lot of experiences in life. But if the love of God has not captured their life in its fullest content, there will be a lot of noise with no value coming out. Isn't it interesting that if the wagon would have been good with valuables, there would have been hardly any noise coming out of it? That's interesting. The next one is the mysteries. It's that the sounding brass or the tingling cymbal was the first part. And the other thing is that if you think about the sounding brass or the tingling cymbal, if there is no energy put in behind it, the noise stops. The echo dies. The Word of God doesn't need my energy to go forward. What I'm saying is something with great value and you share, such like the Word of God, doesn't need man's energy to make it go forward. It goes forward on itself because God said so. Because God said so. That doesn't excuse you for not saying the Word of God. That doesn't excuse you to get in the Word of God and share something positive. But that sharing will go on its own because it's connected with the Holy Spirit. If it was shared from the Word of God with the heart of love connected to it. The next one I'd like to pick out is to understand mysteries and knowledge. To be able, and I'd like to just pick this out, and the mysteries and knowledge is not about something that never happened. He says, though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Friends, this is not something that we cannot grasp here, all right? This is not something that happened outside of the human realm of reaching. I found it interesting that I found this, another writing, to be able to understand and explain the mysteries of religion. That is the things that were before unknown or unrevealed. Friends, we have a message this morning that Abraham just saw shadows and emblems of. It's the message of Jesus did come and Jesus is coming. When he planted the plan of salvation in its fullest down to human. This morning there was a thought shared in our Sunday school about experiencing and watching the Holy Spirit move in people's lives, such like words couldn't do, and it changes hearts. Friends, is that a mystery? Do we understand that mystery? Can we prophesy that Jesus is coming and has come, and salvation is real for his people? The mystery is, let the Holy Spirit move hearts that man cannot touch. That is the mystery, and only Christians that are connected in the love of God understand that. Only that. That's precious. That's for you to claim as your own little secret, if you want. As you share that secret, it is to understand or explain the mysteries. And he's saying, you can do all this. You can say how great the plan of salvation is and how great the mysteries of God is. But if you're not connected and have not been moved by the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. Let's go on with this little point. He says, it does not refer to predicting the future events, but to the great deep truth connected with religion. And I realize he put this word religion in here as the salvation, plan of salvation. He's not saying about old order tradition, religion, and that. He is talking about those that are connected with God religion. The things that were unexplained in the Old Testament, the meaning of types and emblems, and the obscure portion of the plan of redemption. Get this point. I am nothing. I am nothing. Nothing in myself, nothing in the sight of God, nothing in the church, and a good for nothing to mankind. Without this love capturing our hearts, we become, do you get that? Pretty much worthless. And I believe that is exactly why God said to, was that in Jeremiah where he says, even the best thing that you could do is like a bunch of dirty rags. Your righteousness, your own righteousness. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying here is without the love of God, these great and wonderful things to me are disgusting, is what God is saying. I can't handle this. It's got to go. He goes on to say then, and Balaam and several others, not under the influence of this love of God, prophesied. And we know how some of those prophesied, and it was very distasteful to God, and he pronounced judgment on them. He said, I cannot handle this. I won't allow this. We daily see many men who are profound scholars, well skilled in arts and science, and yet not only careless about religion, but downright infidels. It doesn't require the tongue of the inspired to say that these men in the sight of God are nothing. In other words, what he's saying is it doesn't take some great revelation in your heart to read what God says and not follow that path. When God says you need to love your enemies, there's a period behind it. There's nothing more except love your enemies. That's what he said. That's what he's saying here is the thought is that it doesn't require some skilled artist to say that when God says, love your enemies, that's what he meant. And if you don't do it, you're going to be punished. Neither does this great knowledge give any of them a passport to glory. And that's probably the saddest point of the whole thing, is that even though I speak with this great thing, the next one is found in verse 3. I bestow all my goods, body to be burnt. Without this love, it profiteth me nothing. And I just say, if you would turn to Matthew 25, and I'll just read just the last two verses there in that context. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee in hunger or a thirst or a stranger or naked? And they go down through this list. When did we see you like this? Jesus, we were looking for you and we did not see you like this. How could we do it to you when you're not here with us and appear like that? And he says, friends, back up. I don't know you. I gave you the most wonderful opportunity that a Christian could ever have. And you didn't even see it. You never even saw it. It is because love was missing. You see, when we take love out of the picture, we put skin over our eyes. When we take love out of the picture, we don't even see opportunities. Or if we see them, we never handle them right. That's for sure. Let's go on. Let's go to the next part. And this is the point where I'd like to stay in for the rest of the message. And that is, let's pick up the first two verses, the first two word definition in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Did you know that long-suffering is actually in the Webster Dictionary? I didn't know that it was. I thought you'd have to pick both words out and actually make up your own or come up with it. But actually, long-suffering is actually in our English dictionary. And it's interesting what it says. Patiently enduring lasting offenses. Oh, does that sound like the Christian life? Friends, is that something that is easy to deal with? I got it. Don't worry about it. I can handle this. You hurt me? Not a big deal. Move on. Well, maybe too often I actually relate to life like that. It's okay. Shrug it off. Keep moving. Let's go on. Long-suffering does not just shrug it off. It says, endure it patiently. Let it sink in. Let it hurt. That's what it's saying. Let it hurt. Hardships, forbearing, tolerant, uncomplaining. Wow. Now that was a load. Long-suffering, I think oftentimes we see long-suffering as how I identify long-suffering. And that is when it gets too painful, I slip off to the side. Well, I guess somebody else can get hurt now for a while. I'm done. I got my fill. Well, long-suffering patiently endures offenses. That's love. And is kind. Why do you have to pug that on the backside of it? If you look up kind or kindness, it is an action word. It is actually an action word. It is something that is showing helpfulness of sympathetic motive. Now, long-suffering is good enough by itself, so I'll shut my mouth, I'll sit back in the corner, and I won't say anything. It hurt, and I'm trying to endure this patiently, but it's getting too thick, and he says, actually, get out of the corner and go do something for the individual that hurt you. Really? Well, that's what it says. That's what the Bible says. That is what Paul was painting, the picture here. He is, and you know what is interesting is Paul had to do this. He is talking out of experience. He said, friends, this is what built my character. This is what built my love for my enemies. This is why I could say, God, please don't punish him yet. It's not enough. I need to reach these people. See, we also create a passion in our hearts for those that have not known the love of God. We would not want them to go away or be taken. Well, it's because of the word, that meaning or the understanding of long-sufferingness and kind. And then he has a whole list of words that love doesn't do. This gets really, really close. Really, really close. He has the word envy, which means covetousness. It's basically what it means. Envy has the thing of dwelling on something that was not mine, but I desired it so deeply that I had an evil feeling against another individual. It doesn't make it right. It just makes it wrong for myself. Neither does it make it wrong for anybody else. It's just hurt to yourself. He uses this word vaunt. We don't use that word vaunt very often. The word vaunt is simply just, do you ever hear the term picked himself up by his own bootstraps? It is when a person has a high opinion of himself and has put himself in that position. Yo, you got a question? I got an answer for you. Let me handle that. I got it. See, the high opinion of yourself puts you to a position where you can never, ever tell anybody that you were wrong. Never. The other thing that a high opinion does for an individual is you always have to excel in somebody else's story or happening, or you'll be lesser than, and you can never do that. So this word vaunt actually has a deeper meaning than I thought it would. It is actually the main motive for bragging rights. Does anybody connect with that? Were you ever tempted to do this? Was this a word that just I struggle with? Friends, let's be real with ourselves. Think about it this way. Two men went up to pray. This is how God sees it. The one prayed just a wordy, lengthy prayer. All the words were stacked right. Even the things he did were stacked right. And God said, I don't like that. I don't care for that. I don't. Actually, I'm not going to bless him. Wow. Now that's really deep. The other one went up and he had simple couple words and he acknowledged who he really was. God, I'm a sinner. I really need your help. And he said, I got it. I got you covered. And I'll lead you into the next one. See how that works? Bonding is actually putting the greatest words out loud so that you understand that I got this put together and that I really have a lot of knowledge. Is it the proverb writer that says, don't praise yourself, let another one praise you? If you have said something right and if you have led the godly way and somebody chooses to write a book about you, God bless them. You don't write books about how good you really are. You don't write notes. You don't write mental notes in your head how good you really. He's saying, I can't handle that. That's not the love of God. Let's go on. It's not puffed up. Has a similar idea. And that's just simply inflating something. And you know what? The verse is going to be horrible. Does not behave itself unseemingly. This has a thought of unordinary. There's times that, well, who's to say what's normal around here anyhow? But you know, when you are reading the Word of God and something happens or somebody says something to you, it doesn't take you long to connect where that belongs, does it? That didn't sound right. That's not Christ-like. Where did Christ say that that's okay? And we start questioning these things. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own. It takes the very things that God granted to me and prospers others. This morning I heard a thought of that if somebody is growing spiritually, let's not be jealous of them, but could we push them people on in the spiritual life? Could we do that? You know, the only way that you will receive holiness in your own life is if you actually do that. So he's saying, doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked. And that word simply means angry or upset. That hurt, and I'm going to let you know that that hurt. Wait till I get my turn, and you will know. The mentality of provoking is a provoking that will eventually cause hurt to somebody else. Word, action, deed. Doesn't matter. Does not get easily provoked. That doesn't say that it doesn't stir the emotions of. All right? We have emotions that get aroused pretty quickly, don't we? We're all humans. There's things that happen that we flare up. But don't let that produce an action tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Does not. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And I'd like to just pick up on that little story that I started saying, you know, sometimes we use this line, but it was truth, and it was okay to share, because it's truth, true information. Well, that's exactly what I want to tell you about. So this little conversation that I had with my friend was truth. It actually happened. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. It's just facts, right? And as I was sharing these facts with my friend, the next day is when the Lord really hit me. He said, was that righteousness? Was that rejoicing in iniquity? And there's a lot of things that flooded back into my mind. And I said, wait, if you put long-suffering, kindness, and rejoicing in the truth, would I have shared that? Friends, just because it's true fact information does not give you any right as a Christian to share it to anybody else. You ever think of that? I came to the conclusion, if it was to edify that individual to a higher standard of holy living, then it was okay. But who did I share it with? Get my point? I shared it with my friend. I never said anything to the individual that the true facts came from. Friends, the path of charity, the path to success, is narrow. And it's you and the Lord. It's not you and a bunch of your other friends. When we share truth, it is loving kindness is what we share. Wouldn't that benefit somebody else more in the holy realm of godly wisdom and understanding? Because of this. Verse 7, he says, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things. Friends, the word love here, by God's help, when we have God's love, the Holy Spirit makes us capable to handle all things. That's what he's saying. In all things. Now we know in part. But when that is which is perfect is done away, that which is in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Friends, this doesn't excuse us. He also says, when I was a child, I did childish things. But friends, you and I are not children anymore. We are grown adults. And as we look at this and we say, we need to put away some of those childish things. We need to do manly things. Paul says, I wish you were children in malice, but adults or men in godliness. He's raising the bar. He says, just because this you can don't understand everything, don't act childish. Go beyond. Because the other thing that I'd like to just point out is in verse 4, in 12, includes. He says, when that dark glass is unclouded and we actually see Jesus face to face, I will be known as I am known. In other words, what he's saying is if you have prepared yourself for Jesus' coming, it's going to be joyous. But if you didn't, you'd still be known as what you did. Every man, every woman will receive a righteous judgment at that place. God bless you. God give you strength to stay on the path of success. Let's move forward, friends. Let's pick up the word love and put it into action. Shall we pray?
Dear God, as we cross before you, Lord, it's with humbleness of our hearts that we come before you, but it's with gladness with our hearts that you understand us, Father. You know what we need. You know what is necessary in life to bring us to full relationship with you, Father. And Lord, we know that this, without this love that you grant to us, if we can't use it, Father, there's no relationship with you. So, Father, I just pray this morning that love would be real with us and that we could use it and edify one another by it. Father, I just pray that you would just bless each one that is here. Give us an understanding and wisdom to make wise decisions, to be better followers of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.